Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon to you, Elder Pogonsi.
Good afternoon, my elder. How are you?
Very well, thank you, sir. How are you doing?
I'm blessed. So long we've got life, we are blessed.
Yes, and favored, of course. We are the favored of the Lord.
Indeed. Yes, indeed. Thank you for having me here.
Well, thank you so much. I understand we're going to be with you until Friday, and we are going to be talking. We picked up a fundamental belief, Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. That's what we're going to be talking about. And if you're listening out there, do know that the Seventh-day Adventists also believe in Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And for thousands of years, the sanctuary and its services was the focus of the Israelites' worship experience. Right after their escape from Egyptian slavery, God told Moses, "Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That's according to Exodus 25:8. But what does that have to do with us today as Adventists? And why do we need to understand its significance? So, my elder, what is the sanctuary? Somebody may be listening out there and wondering, what are they talking about? What's the sanctuary?
The first time we hear of the word sanctuary, it's in Exodus chapter 15. Right, when the Israelites were delivered from bondage of the Egyptians, and in the deliverance, if you read from verse 1 to 3, if I'm not mistaken, Miriam starts a song. Moses and Miriam starts a song, and in the song, you know, they entail that God will bring them in the mount of his inheritance, in the place which he has made for him to dwell, right? In the sanctuary, which he has made with his hands. Right, it's more of a prophecy, right? That God will bring his children to a place which he dwells in the sanctuary. We are not there yet, but it says in to the sanctuary which he has made with his hands. so in definition, a sanctuary is a place where as God dwells, right? So later on, we find in Exodus 25, verse 8, having mentioned the verse yourself, that God says to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So we see that emphasis again, a sanctuary whereas God may dwell, you know, dwell therein, according to the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So in a broad view definition, a sanctuary is a place where his presence dwells bodily. Does it make sense? God is omnipresent, of course. I'm reminded by the psalmist, you know, who can dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Only those with clean hands, you know. So because of sin, you know, that has created that separation layer between us and God, and whereas we can't come before God in our sins, right? So, and God is holy and pure, right? So only those with clean, pure hearts are able to come to his presence, you know, where he dwells. So that on itself, where he dwells, is in it a sanctuary itself. So in Exodus 25, when he says that I may dwell, right? So he gave specifications of how it should be built, the patterns that needed to be followed according to where he is, where he dwells, so that he may be invited in the earthly sanctuary. So in a nutshell, a sanctuary is a place where God dwells.
That's beautiful. So is it not heaven?
There's a heavenly sanctuary and there's the earthly sanctuary. So in the earthly sanctuary, God will visit bodily, in a bodily form. You know, having said that, his presence, of course, is everywhere. But in a bodily state, he will come and visit us in the earthly sanctuary.
So heaven and sanctuary would then be interchangeable?
No ways. You know, in is it Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, right? Where Paul emphasizes about the earthly sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary. He says that while the earthly sanctuary was standing, right? If you go back to the ancient Israelites' time, they had the earthly sanctuary, which later will give a description about the earthly sanctuary. It says, while the earthly sanctuary was standing, the way into the heavenly tabernacle was not made manifest. Right. So while the earthly sanctuary was still, you know, the daily sacrifices were still conducted, the way into the heavenly sanctuary was not made manifest. But then Paul further says that, but when Christ entered heaven to present his own blood in man's behalf, God revealed through his prophets much light. So basically, there was the heavenly sanctuary and there was the earthly sanctuary. To better emphasize on this, we read about Jeremiah. Jeremiah mentions it in Jeremiah 17, verse 12. You know, he says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. So he says from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Psalms 102, verse 19 to 22, in paraphrasing, David says, for he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. So it's just an emphasis that there is the heavenly sanctuary. Second Chronicles, also 30, verse 27, emphasis that our prayers, they came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. So there is a distinguishment between the heavenly sanctuary and the earthly sanctuary. So when God said, let them make me a sanctuary according to their patterns, Moses was shown the pattern of the heavenly sanctuary, and he had to follow the specifics on how the earthly sanctuary will be.
Why do we need to understand its meaning and significance?
You know, the book of Romans 15, verse 4, it says all these things were written for our learning, that we might have hope and comfort. All scriptures are for our learning. Even Christ says all scriptures, they confess who he is, basically. So is it necessary to know about the sanctuary? Yes, it is necessary. How so? You know, in the sanctuary itself, Christ is the center of the sanctuary. Right? And in the sanctuary itself, the cross of Christ is the great center of the whole schema of human redemption. David says, thy way, O Lord, is through the sanctuary. Right? You know, so if we are to follow, if we are to know God's ways, we have to understand the sanctuary. Christ says, even says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? And, you know, in order to know his ways, in order to know the plan of redemption, here is the plan that has been manifested, that has been revealed for us to follow, to know, you know, to know the future, to know where we are, to know where we come from. And this plan itself is intertwined within the sanctuary. So every sacrifice that we conducted in the sanctuary, Christ's death was shown. In every cloud of incense, you know, in the sanctuary, it manifested his righteousness. In every jubilee trumpet, his name, Christ's name was mentioned. So how so? Around in the sanctuary itself, right, it clusters every truth of the Bible. right? And not only so, it also penetrates beyond, right? It gives us a glimpse of the glories of the future eternal state. As much as we see ourselves in this sinful world and its consequences, the catastrophic events, so much is happening, but just by visiting the sanctuary itself, we have a glimpse, we have a great hope, of where all this is going to and where all this will end. I'm reminded by David, he reflects in Psalms chapter 73. David reflects on the prosperity of the wicked and the struggles of the righteous. So why are the wicked, prospering and the righteous are struggling? So he initially struggles with this, this apparent injustice, right? But then his perspective shifts when he enters the sanctuary of God. If the listener has to go read Psalms chapter 73, you'll notice that his perspective just shifts when he now the mind is now narrowed to the sanctuary message. Then he gains an understanding of their ultimate fate, discerning that their prosperity is temporary and that their end is destruction. But for the righteous, it is eternal. More answers will come, when Christ comes, more hidden mysteries, of why we are going through so much, they will be manifested when Christ comes out as the high priest out of the sanctuary, which we'll further elaborate in the next days.
Now please tell us about the appearance and arrangement of the sanctuary.
Oh yes. I believe I've only have a few seconds. Eh?
Well, you got about 5 minutes.
All right. Okay, that's fair. That's fair. So this is how the outlay of the sanctuary was. Taking consideration that the sacrificial system began hello?
I'm listening, my elder.
Okay, sorry. Okay. Yes, so the sacrificial system began after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and we learn about Abel and Cain, coming to render sacrifices before God, right? And that's where the sacrificial system began. But now, eventually later, God now introduces the perspective of the sanctuary for which they had to build. So on the outlay of the sanctuary, there was the outer courts. The outer court was surrounded by tents in four corners, right? There was the outer court. Then within the outer court, there was the tabernacle, right? And in the tabernacle, it was separated between two rooms per se, in a layman's term. And the first apartment and the second apartment, which were termed the holy place and the most holy place. That's the inner side of the tabernacle itself, right? Let's go outside the tabernacle, right? Yeah. So when the sinner has sinned, right, first, reunite, to reinstate his life together with God, taking consideration that the whole tabernacle must represent the character of God, that God is a God of love, God is a God who is forgiving. And so there were different types of kinds of offerings. So the sinner will take, let's say, an innocent lamb, right, given that he has sinned. And as soon as he enters the gates, of the sanctuary, right, the first appearance, before his eyes, will be the altar of burnt offerings. And on the burnt offerings, what the sinner will do, he will be welcomed by the high priest, right? Everything foreshadowed heaven, and then foreshadowing that the angels themselves, they take our miseries, our pains, and present and take them before Christ himself. So he will present the lamb and in front of him on the burnt offering, on the burnt altar per se, and he will kill He will kill that innocent lamb while confessing his sins. And as blood drops, you know, the high priest will take the vessel, right? And he will pass the second furniture, article, that's the word I'm looking for, you know, which is the basin, water basin, and he will enter within the first veil of the tabernacle, inside the inner tabernacle. And as he enters inside the inner tabernacle, on your left will be the table of candlesticks, the seven candlesticks, representing that Christ is the light of our life, also representing that he is the lamp, right? David says that thy word is as a lamp unto our feet, right? So only through Christ we're able to understand the pathway of life, right? Then on your right will be the table of shewbread. Just going back on about the candlesticks, they had to be burning day and night. Then on your right, there will be a table of shewbread that were daily baked, right, fresh as they were, which represent also the word of God, which represent Christ as the bread of life. New fresh experiences with Christ. That will be your left and your right articles.
Yeah.
Horizontal, as it continues, there will be an altar of incense. In that altar of incense, this is where the burnt incense will be conducted, representing the prayers and the intercession. The high priest will intercede on behalf of that sinner, intercede before God on behalf of the sinner, holding the blood, right, of that very lamb. So the sins of the sinner would have been transferred to that lamb, to the blood of the lamb. Leviticus 17 says that the life of the animal is in the blood. Right. So basically, the lamb or that animal that was slaughtered took upon the sins. They were transferred into that animal, into the blood, and the blood represented the sins.
Yeah,
and the high priest will intercede on behalf of the sinner. Right. And day by day, he will basically sprinkle the blood between the tent that separates the most holy place, the holy place to the most holy place, right? There will be a dividing tent, a dividing veil, right? So beyond the veil, right, which is the most holy place, only once a year the high priest will enter, right? So what article of furniture do we find beyond that altar of incense, beyond that veil, right? It will be the ark, which was termed the ark of the tabernacle, right? And within the ark of the tabernacle, you find the Aaron's part, you know, which budded, you find the golden pot of manna, right? And you also find the most important, the Ten Commandments, the tables, the two tablets, right, that were given by God to Moses, and he wrote. And so that Moses gathered and God wrote on those two tablets, the Ten Commandments, right? So they were within that ark, and outside the ark, we find the messy seat with two cherubims looking inside, as if they are looking inside the ark, right? So only once a year that the high priest will enter within that most holy place, right? So the rest will further elaborate as time goes.
Beautiful stuff, man. Fantastic to know about. My elder, thank you so much for coming through. It's been a pleasure having you on the show. We're going to be connecting with you again tomorrow, same time and same place.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.